Well, good morning again, everyone. The question of identity is central to our passage today. Just who is Jesus of Nazareth? I wonder if you've ever had to prove your identity to someone. I thought I had a reasonable grasp of who I was, but the Roads and Maritime Services Department has taken a different view. It turns out that when I was first issued my driver's license, unbeknownst to me, instead of going with the traditional arrangement of first name, middle name, last name, which you and I might be familiar with, they decided to run with one word, Dougal Cullen, and then Mitchie. Now, I'll never know whether it was a simple data entry mistake or whether it was a sledge against my middle name. I don't know. But what I do know is that it's proven a headache ever since. The question of identity, who are we? And more particularly in our passage today, who is Jesus? That is the central question. But at first glance, it's the identity of John the Baptist that seems to matter. But on closer examination, as important as John's role was, and his ministry was remarkable, for all of that, John will repeatedly push himself out of view, all the while pointing to the one who really matters. And the purpose of John the Baptist's testimony that we're going to consider this morning is to produce and to deepen our trust that Jesus of Nazareth really is the Son of God, that he really is God's Son acting in God's world with God's full authority. And that wonderful verse, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." The identity of Jesus of Nazareth is central to our passage this morning, so I'm going to pray and then I'm going to take a closer look with you at John chapter 1. Let's pray now. Now, Father, we do give you thanks and praise that you speak to us through your word about your Son. And we ask now, Father, that you would clear our minds of distraction so that we would hear you rightly and that by your Spirit we would respond to you in trust and obedience. And this we ask through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Well, we begin with John's interrogation. To say that John the Baptist was a national figure would be an understatement. He attracted an enormous following. People coming from everywhere to hear, to listen to be taught by, and yes, to participate in what John called the baptism for the repentance, that is, a ceremonial washing, if you like, for the forgiveness of sins. But as for the man himself, John the Baptist strikes me as the kind of Steve Irwin of the New Testament. You know, the kind of person that spent just a little bit too much time in the outdoors, if you know what I mean. But regardless of the man himself, eccentric as he might have been, he was enormously popular. So much so that he's attracted the attention of people in headquarters back in Jerusalem. You see there that a formal investigation is launched, verse 19. Now, this was John's testimony when the Jews of Jerusalem sent priests and Levites to ask him who he was. John is under surveillance. John the Baptist, not the gospel writer, but John the Baptist is under surveillance, not the gospel writer. And in particular, the leadership wants to know, who is this guy? Who is he? So verse 20. He, John, did not fail to confess, but confessed freely, "I'm not the Christ." It speaks volumes for John's profile and the magnitude of his ministry that he would be asked, "Are you the Christ?" I mean, sometimes we meet people who have a Messiah complex, don't we? People who have seemingly endless reserves of self-confidence, who want you to think, and they present themselves as being some kind of saviour. But that's not the situation here. These interrogators look at John and they wonder to themselves, is this the Messiah that we've been waiting for? And John says flat out, "No, I'm not the Christ. Don't be silly." Well, what about Elijah then? Verse 21, that towering figure of the Old Testament. That one who, according to the prophet Malachi, is going to come, he's going to return and introduce the age of the Messiah. Are you Elijah? Well, yes, John's an Elijah-type figure, but he's not the flesh and blood Elijah returned to introduce the Messiah. So the answer is no, I'm not Elijah. And no, verse 21, is John the prophet? That is, he's not the prophet like Moses, the one who would come but be greater than Moses. No, he's not that one either. Fair to say, this investigation's not going very well. So John throws them a bone. Verse 22, finally, they said, who are you? John replied in the words of Isaiah the prophet, I am the voice of one calling in the desert. Make straight the way for the Lord. And by saying this, John gathers together the full freight of Old Testament expectation about the Messiah, and he places it upon Jesus of Nazareth. This one, says John, this is the one, the long-anticipated Saviour. Make straight the way for the Lord. All of which, by the way, makes John the Baptist a someone. He is an important figure, but have you noticed that every time he opens his mouth, John steps back a little? I'm not the Christ, I'm not Elijah, I'm not the prophet, I'm a voice. It's as if John's saying, look, you guys are worried about my identity, but I'm nothing compared to the coming king. In fact, I'm not even worthy to take his shoes off, a job that you wouldn't even get your slaves to do. Now, this is radical humility by John. And I think it's a useful corrective for us, we who live in the age of celebrity. When I was 16, I went to the entertainment centre and the famous guitarist Eric Clapton was playing. I don't mind saying I was like a teenage girl at a Justin Bieber concert. It was terrific. I was 40 metres away from one of the most formative musicians I'd ever heard. And he played, there's a song called Cocaine. The lyrics are terrible, but it's a fantastic guitar riff. And in the middle of it, he was playing this solo and I thought, I wish this moment would never end. As I watched and I watched this masterclass. But if I'm honest with you, and I can be because I know that we're all the same, but I'll take one for the team and I'll admit it. As I watched him, I thought to myself, I want my name in lights. The adulation that he received, I wanted that for myself. And that's so often the way with us, isn't it? We see the glory of others and we want it for ourselves. And we do that to prop up our fragile egos. But that's not John's way. That's not his way. He might have been a someone, but with every opportunity, he steps back so that we can get a better picture, a bigger perspective of the one who comes after him. I'm not the Christ, I'm not Elijah, I'm not the prophet, I'm a voice, but I know who the Christ is. And he is coming. And while the circumstances might have changed, John's ministry was one of preparation. Are you ready to meet the King? That was the purpose of his ministry of baptism. And that same question, though in different circumstances, is relevant today. Are we ready for the coming of the King? Or have we become caught up in the cut and thrust of present-day life that we give scant attention to the promise that the Lord Jesus is returning? Are we ready? That was the point of John's ministry, to ready a people to meet the coming King. Well, with the question of John's identity sorted and, if you like, put to one side, we're now ready for his testimony about Jesus, the purpose for which is to give us confidence that Jesus really is God's Son come into the world. And so, like any witness statement, we need to ask, what exactly did John see? So look carefully with me, verse 29. The next day, John the Baptist, saw Jesus coming toward him and said, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Now, why does John choose to describe Jesus of Nazareth as a lamb? For us Australians, when we describe someone as an animal, what do we choose? We choose a donkey, a galah, maybe a pelican. Why a lamb? Well, it's the second half of the phrase, isn't it, that gives away John's choice. The lamb who takes away the sin of the world, the bearing away of human rebellion and rejection of God. It points us back, actually, to a critical moment in Israel's history, when God's people were slaves in Egypt, and despite multiple incentives, the king, Pharaoh, refuses to release God's people. And so, given the hardness of Pharaoh's heart and his unwillingness to release God's people, God finally says, well, okay. Every firstborn in every household is going to die. But in order to spare his people from the coming judgment, God instructed his people to paint the bloods of lambs over their doorposts so that when the angel of the Lord arrived in judgment, he would see the blood on the doorposts and he would pass over. Now, fast forward, the very first thing that John the Baptist says when he sees the Lord Jesus, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And so right up front, at the very beginning of John the Gospel writer's account of the Lord Jesus, at the very beginning, Jesus is presented to us in sacrificial terms. As one who will bear away the sin of the world, one who will shield people from the coming judgment, given their rebellion against God. Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. But because of our possible familiarity with a verse like this, we can miss the controversy. Because you see, until now, back in Jerusalem, that was the place where priests would offer sacrifices in atonement so that people could be forgiven of their sin. But see, that if Jesus is the one who bears away the sin of the world, then those sacrifices, and indeed the temple itself, have been replaced. They are now obsolete. And so while John the Baptist might not have fully understood the implications of what he was saying, nevertheless, introduced here is the radically new and controversial idea of a dying Messiah. One who will bear away the sin of the world which, as we heard a couple of weeks ago from Scott, chapter 1, verse 5, the world that loves darkness. The world that recognises but refuses to acknowledge Jesus Christ as the Son of God come into the world. This is me, this is you, this is us, and it's for this world that Jesus Christ comes as the Lamb of God to bear away sin. Here is the Jesus of Nazareth, the one acting in God's world, the one acting with God's authority, doing what only God can do. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. But as if that testimony from John wasn't enough, he sees something else, something dramatically new, something unique. But unfortunately, there's a chance that you and I have learned to adopt a kind of hyper-skeptical attitude to any presentation of something that a person claims is radically new. We've been burned so many times by companies who over-promise and under-deliver. Saw an ad the other day for the phone maker Samsung. They say that innovation is our legacy. Sounds terrific, doesn't it? As for me, I'd settle for a phone that doesn't explode. Innovation is our legacy. But Apple's no better, Apple, when I go to the Apple store, they tell me, oh, listen, you really must upgrade your iPhone. It's a few generations behind. Because this new one, it changes everything. And they say that with a straight face. And I'm thinking to myself, if it changes everything, this thing better regrow my hair. Because I tell you what, I've got high expectations. It changes everything. Give me a break. Give me a break. But here, this is different. Now, I am not asking you to check your brains in at the door. I'm not asking you to be uncritical in your thinking. But this is different. In John the Baptist, we have public, verifiable eyewitness testimony from a highly credible source. Testimony about Jesus that announces something new. Look at verse 31. Then John gave this testimony. I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. I wouldn't have known him except the one who sent me to baptize with water told me. The man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is he who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. I have seen and I testify that this is the Son of God. And so consistent with Old Testament prophets like Ezekiel and Joel, John points to the one coming, one who will pour out the Spirit of God. That's what he means when he talks about baptizing with the Spirit. One who will pour out the Spirit, but nothing like this has ever happened. It's true that in the past, God's Spirit would come on certain people at certain times. So, for example, King Saul, the first king of Israel, he received the Spirit of God. In the same way, prophets like Isaiah, they received the Spirit of God. Yeah, all that's true, but it was only ever temporary. Now have a look again at verse 31. The Spirit came down from heaven as a dove and what did John see? It remained on him. I wouldn't have known him, that is, I wouldn't have known him as the Messiah, except that the one who sent me to baptize with water, and that's all John can do, he can only baptize with water, the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, the man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is he who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. I have seen and I testify this is the Son of God. In other words, according to John the Baptist, Jesus really is the long-anticipated, much-needed Saviour, the Son of God, promised and of old, come into the world. But, you know, listening to an account like this, it can be easy to forget that John was under enormous pressure here. He had the full force of the Jerusalem council investigating him. He was under pressure. And yet he remained faithful, didn't he? Verse 9, he didn't fail to confess. But he confessed freely, verse 20. Now, for us, it's unlikely that we're going to face a delegation from Jerusalem anytime soon. But that being said, given what we've learned already from John's Gospel about the nature of this world, and in particular the way the world responds to God's Son, dark, loving the darkness, recoiling from the light, given what we know about the world and its refusal of God's Son, if under those circumstances you make it known that you stand with this Jesus, that your allegiance is with him, it won't be long before you're confronted by people who'll challenge, ridicule, and generally undermine what they perceive to be a bogus faith. You know, pie in the sky from the guy when you die. That kind of thing. We've heard it all before. Now, in those circumstances, we need the reminder of this testimony from a source as credible as John the Baptist. We need to be reminded of what God has revealed through his word from witnesses like John the Baptist and many others that Jesus of Nazareth really is God's Son, the long-anticipated, much-needed Saviour of the world, the one who acts in God's world with God's full authority, doing what only God can do. Behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we do give you thanks for the courage of people like John, whose testimony we've benefited from this morning, as he points to the Lord Jesus. Father, we pray that by your Spirit, having seen and heard, that we would respond in trust and obedience. And we ask this through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.